Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, an intimate local Christian church. June lets out a big yawn. All right, can you just save the yawn for about 10 minutes in? I'm really good at the beginning part. Holy hell. Welcome to Broad Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Broad Ministries, we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is God. As the Lord, he is 100% deity. He is God the Son. And he is also 100% true humanity, just like you and me. And his name is Jesus Christ. So God the Son, the Lord, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and tabernacled among us here on earth. He is the uniquely born one, and he is the only one ever who is God and man in one person forever. 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the Savior of the whole world, and he is the Jewish Messiah. And Barah Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective. Why? Because how God sees things is very different from how people see things. So instead of trusting what man has to say about God, we prefer to search the scriptures to learn what God has to say, not only about himself, but also for his plan for mankind. And in addition, we want you to learn God's personal plan for you. Today's Bible lesson, there is no need to convince people with the gospel message. There is no need to convince people with the gospel message. Well, many people see the discipline of selling as an art or a science designed to convince people to do something they don't want to do. When I tell people I'm in sales, they, I would never want to be that. Scratch that off of me. I never want to do it. It's almost as if selling is a disease. As an expert in selling, I don't see it that way at all. As I see it, selling is simply helping people buy. If you're talking to people whose hair is on fire, and you, if they had hair, right, Rick? If you're talking to people whose hair is on fire and you're selling a fire extinguisher, believe me, you don't have to convince them to buy. If you're talking to people who need what you're selling, there's absolutely no need to convince them. Well, so it is with the gospel message. Everyone with whom you share the gospel message needs what you are selling. Spiritually dead unbelievers need spiritual life to be able to spend eternity in heaven. The gospel message is the ultimate fire extinguisher because it keeps you out of the lake of fire if you choose to respond to it. And in today's lesson, we'll learn that sharing the gospel message involves simply helping people believe, not convincing them to believe. Well, let's hear some music. There are many times in our lives when the battle seems just too big for us, and this was true for David when he faced Goliath with only a slingshot. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 46, 45 and 46 say this: Then David said to the Philistine, Goliath, "You come to me with a sword." Goliath was 9 feet tall. "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you with a slingshot and 5 rocks in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of your army, of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David gave smack-talking its name because he knew that the battle is the Lord's. The Lord considers our problems to be his responsibility. Well, Toby Mac knows that too and proclaims it in his song, Beyond Me. Oh, look at you, Grandma.
Outsized, the underdog, and the fight of my life Is it so crazy to believe that you gave me the stars, put them out of my reach?
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for everything you do for us. And we especially thank you for our tribulations, because we know tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character brings about hope, a hope through you that does not disappoint. Because your unconditional love has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, whom you gave to us. Let the lessons of the tribulations you give us sink deeply into our hearts, and let them cure the sadness we feel when life disappoints us. Let us abandon our delusions and learn to see things always through your eyes. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, there is no need to convince people with the gospel message. There is no need to convince people with the gospel message. Well, we continue our study of Paul's first letter to the believers in Christ at Corinth in chapter number 2. You'll remember that Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was the party city, a place of commerce where many strangers came together. And when someone wanted to escape the consequences of their indiscretions, they'd visit Corinth, the first city to coin the expression, "What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth." The same slogan used for tourism in modern-day Las Vegas. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians divides into two parts. In the first six chapters, Paul writes about the problems that have been reported to him by Chloe's people, and in the last 10 chapters, Paul writes about the divine solutions, the biblical solutions to these human problems. And when we're trying to solve our human problems, we should always look for biblical solutions. So if you describe the behavior of these people in the Corinthian church to most Christians in the United States today, they would assure you that there's no way that these people could be Christians, that there's no way that they could be saved, because most Christians don't understand sin occurs after salvation. And we did a lesson, the second lesson in this series, I think it was, that says saints sin. And that's something that we should get our head wrapped around. But the truth is, what was going on in Corinth was not at all unusual, because it's the exact same thing that's going on in our lives today. If somebody went into our lives and started scrutinizing our lives, they would see the same debauchery and the same immorality that was happening in Corinth happening right in our lives today. So we can't sit here and look back at the Corinthians and say, can you believe what they did? And that's what people love doing. They love looking at other people and saying, can you believe what they did, but never looking at themselves. One of my old friends, Paria, says, don't point fingers, Pastor Rory, because when you point it at somebody, three fingers are pointing back at you. To which I always say, shut up, Paria. The church at Corinth is God's church. It was placed there by God as an oasis in a desert, a God-made organization sitting in the midst of nothingness. And that's what God always does, so that mankind is without excuse. Yet the world infiltrated the church with its worldly thoughts, just as the world infiltrates our minds with its worldly thoughts. So Paul's first letter to the Corinthians is written to get the Corinthian believer's head right. 1 Corinthians is a guide for Christian conduct for a church that has gone rogue. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Deals with rivalries in the church. So let's pick things up in chapter 2, which has two passages, and we're going to deal with the first passage today. But what I want you to remember as you're studying this on your own after this is that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20 is the whole passage. So we're just going to be taking parts of it, and then we'll make sense of what we've seen in those first four chapters when we get finished with it. So just always read the first chapter and then connect it to the extra passages so you don't lose track of the context. And I'll do my best to keep you tuned into the context as well. So here's passage 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I, Paul, came to you, brethren, and he's talking about the believers in the Corinthian church, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, which is the gospel message, with eloquent speech or with human wisdom, indicative of someone who has high social status. And Paul indeed did have high social status. If you want to know about Paul's high social status, read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and he talks about himself. He is a Jew of Jews. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the coolest of all the Israeli tribes. He was a Roman citizen, which there was nothing better to be. It's like being an American citizen. He was a Jew, and in his mind, there was nothing better to be, because he's one of the chosen people of God, from the chosen nation of God. He goes on for about 8 verses about how cool he is. But here he is talking to the First Corinthian church, and he's telling them clearly, there's nothing special about me. So when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony of God, the gospel message, with eloquent speech or human wisdom that would proclaim that I'm high in social status. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the only thing that was important to me was to come and talk to you about Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was interacting with you in my own weakness and in my own fear and in much trembling, which is the attitude of an obedient slave who is in awe of God. And it's one of the things that has always gotten me in trouble as a pastor, because I tell you what my foibles are and my flaws are, and there are just a lot of people who are these pseudo-Christians who don't want to hear that the pastor has anything wrong with them, because they want a pastor to be a role model. I am not a role model, and neither are you. You might like to pass yourself off as one, but you're not a role model, because anytime God would go into your closet, he could go real quickly and show you exactly who you are, and you would not like what you see. And the reason you wouldn't like what you see is because you have 12 defense mechanisms that routinely keep you out of touch with reality about who you are, and the most prominent of those is the longest river in the world, denial, right? Y'all is in denial. You need to get in touch with y'all self. Amen. And another one of those defense mechanisms is blame. You're always pointing the finger at everybody else and forgetting that the three fingers pointing back at you. But we're not going to be like that. And the Corinthians, you know, what is it we're really dealing with in this letter to the Corinthians? We're dealing with sin. We're looking at what God has to teach us about sin and how we ought to handle it as believers in Christ now that we have the firm foundation of Romans under us. So 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was interacting with you in my own weakness, in my own fear, and in much trembling, the attitude of an obedient slave who is in awe of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, and my message and my preaching were not delivered with the persuasive art of words and in human wisdom. Paul's telling you he's not a slickster. But my message and my preaching were delivered as a demonstration of the spiritual power of God the Holy Spirit in divine power, providing heavenly proof. Beautiful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men. That's exactly what Barah Ministries is about. I don't want your faith to rest on Pastor Rory Clark. I want your faith to rest on the Bible. 66 books, 27 of which we're responsible for. What does the Bible have to say about your life? And see, if you think that it's good enough for you to set some standards for yourself and then to live to those standards, that's a start. But the standards we live to as Christians is right here. It's the Bible. 27 chapters, 27 books with, I don't know how many chapters, I got to look that up, but easy to Google. But 27 books that teach us what the Christian way of living is after we have entered the Christian way of life. So your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but that your faith would rest on the divine power of God. That's awesome. That's passage one of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what it says in essence is God's wisdom is higher than man's wisdom. Awesome. Now, the next passage, which we'll start studying next week, is all about where our power comes from as human beings. And it comes from God, the Holy Spirit. He is the unsung hero of the Christian way of living. God, the Holy Spirit, our mentor, our teacher, the one who reveals spiritual things to you. When you don't understand spiritual things, when I don't understand spiritual things in the Bible, I simply ask God the Holy Spirit to make it clear for me. And he does, always does. Here's passage 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, which means the rulers of this age will be dethroned. Congress, everyone in Congress will be dethroned. The president will be dethroned. The president of every country will be dethroned, because they will find out that they were substitutes for the Lord Jesus Christ and that he put them in the position. Whether they are believers or unbelievers, he put them there. And they're going to find that out one day. And some of them, probably a small percentage of them, will be meeting the person that is their Savior. And that'll be amazing. So we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the mystery doctrine of the church age. A mystery doctrine, not because it's mysterious, but because it wasn't revealed to the Old Testament believers. That's what mystery means here, that it wasn't revealed to the Old Testament believers. Why not? Because it wasn't their doctrine. This is the mystery doctrine of the church age. It's for us church age believers. The hidden wisdom, which God the Father predestined before the ages for our glory. God the Father knew that this amount of information that's being communicated to us in the church age, and by the way, the simple summing up of what that is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. He knew that he would reveal that at the proper time, in due time, when the church age began, and that's what he did. So 1 Corinthians 2:8, the wisdom, this mystery, the wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age comprehend. That why? Because they're paying attention to how they're going to cheat us out of our money by having casinos and lotteries and all this stuff that takes our money. They're too busy trying to take our money than to pay attention to God. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age comprehend, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew, the unbelievers knew who they were crucifying, the sovereign God of the universe, instead of lying to themselves and telling themselves that they were crucifying a good teacher and a good rabbi who was too busy stirring up the masses, if they had known that they were killing the Savior of the world, they wouldn't have done it. But they didn't know that. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man. What is that? All that God has prepared for those who love him. Who are those who love him? Believers in Christ. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saying to him, I love you, Lord. And so then from that point on, you become a lover of the Lord. And God has prepared things for you that your eye has not seen yet, that your ear has not heard yet, and that even if you tried, you could never comprehend in a million years. A friend of mine who had her father die recently asked me what heaven is like. Exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. Where would I even begin? And if I did begin, it would be so inadequate, it wouldn't give you the picture. If you believe in Christ, your future is going to be more amazing. You're going to spend the first 1,000 years in heaven with your mouth open. Whoa, it's going to give OMG a whole new meaning. Oh, my God. You won't be able to say anything else. You're going to be in a stupor for the first 1,000 years. When you find out, when your eyes sees and your ears hear all that God has prepared for you because you love him. 1 Corinthians 2:10. For to us believers in Christ, God the Father revealed these things through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 2:11. For who among humans knows the thoughts of a human except the spirit of the human which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God the Father no one knows except the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. For we believers in Christ have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of Satan and his world system, but the Holy Spirit, who is from God the Father, a gift from God the Father, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God the Father. God the Holy Spirit is our mentor and our teacher and our guide. 1 Corinthians 2:13. The things we speak about, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by God the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. See, that's why you come here. You come here as believers in Christ so that you can hear things that are supernatural. Not the crap that's going on in the world, but the things that are supernatural. Because what does the world tell you? Girl, he cheated on you. You don't have to take that. Leave him. What does God tell you? Love that person unconditionally, just like I love you. Wives, respect your husband. Under what circumstances, God? No matter what. Husbands, love your wives. Under what circumstances? No matter what. And it's a one-way love, guys. It doesn't require them to love you back. Norbert and Mary looking at me like I'm crazy because they just got engaged. They even know. They even know. Norbert said, damn. He's reaching over. Could I see that ring for a second? What do we do, baby? What do we do? Yeah, you came into supernatural. That's what you did. Because that's the only way to make a marriage work. It's the only way to sustain it. And I had that wisdom when I was first married, probably in the second year of my marriage, and I was at Club Med with my wife. And we're sitting across from this couple who had been married 50 years. And I asked her, I said, what's the secret? She said, I don't pay that much attention to them. And it's not, she didn't mean how it sounded. What she meant is, when he does stupid stuff, I don't pay that much attention to it. Well, so I questioned her. I said, well, why is that? She said, because I learned really early that he was stupid. Now, what, I'm expecting him to get better? He never got better. He's gotten worse over time. So I just don't pay much attention to it. I said, well, that's really interesting. She said, that's not the interesting part. So what's the interesting part? The interesting part is he does the same for me. Wow. We got a couple in our congregation that's been married. We have 57? 57 years. 57, almost older than me. They've been married almost longer than I've been on the earth. That's amazing. When they got married, I was 5 or something. 6, 8, I don't know, I can't count. 7, I was 7. Beautiful. That's why we come here, not to hear words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by God the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. That's what believers do. Oh, but what about those other guys? What about the unbelievers? 1 Corinthians 2:14, but a natural man, the unbeliever, doesn't accept the things of God the Holy Spirit. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You're going to try to talk with some eloquent, smooth speech to unbelievers? They don't understand what you're saying. But we're going to find out what provisions God made to help them understand as we continue in our study of this passage. Well, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll take a look at the first passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse by verse. Oh, I forgot one verse. Wait, don't go away yet. 1 Corinthians 2:15, but he who is spiritual, us believers in Christ, examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. And 2:16, for who has come to know the mind of the Lord, and who will instruct the Lord? Nobody. We believers in Christ have the mind of Christ in the Word of God in the Bible. Sorry about that. So now, when we return from our 5-minute break, we'll take the offering, then we'll take a look at the first passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse by verse. love that song. Today's Bible lesson, there's no need to convince people with the gospel message. There's no need to convince people with the gospel message. Well, the end of every year in the United States is ushered in by a holiday we call Thanksgiving. So happy Thanksgiving week to all of you who are hearing this message. The two words that make up the holiday promote the spirit of the season, thanks and giving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 teaches us, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in union with Christ. Who are you who are in union with Christ? It's all believers in Christ. And God's will for you is that in everything, adversity and prosperity, you give thanks. Well, whether it's adversity or prosperity, whether it's happiness or in sadness, whether it's in laughter or in tears, let this be the season of thanks and giving. And when you're giving, don't forget about Barah Ministries. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God.
That's easy for you to say.
Yeah, I'm going to have to rephrase that somehow. It's difficult. It's like a tongue twister too early in the morning. Well, yesterday we went to the Gilbert Day Parade down in Gilbert, and it was pretty cool. It was fun to have the kids there, and it was Elle's first parade to see that coming through, and they sat really well. I was surprised. I thought they were going to be up and running around, but I think it was chilly, so they wanted the body warmth, and they stayed close. But there was a lot of people came through, a lot of dance clubs and the 4-H club and, you know, some biker clubs and a car club, and then there was a couple churches that came through, and one of the churches that came through, they had a guy that was talking. And he was giving kind of a testimonial about himself and talking about his past and talking about himself. And it hit me that, you know, from our last lesson, how we tend to start boasting in our relationship with God for the wrong things. And see, this guy was saying a lot of phrases that started with, I did this, and I did that, and I came to Christ, and I did this. And there was nothing about what God actually did. So it hit me that, you know, it's funny that we do start boasting. And first of all, we boast to ourselves, because we think, hey, without my actions, God's plan wouldn't work. Without what I did, God's plan wouldn't come to fruition. We know that's not true. And then in the second thing, you think about, you know, it's us, we're trying to get the approval of other people. We're trying to get the appreciation from man. We're trying to get this kind of validation from the flesh of man. And that's not what we're here for. And then you think about it from God's perspective. He already knew what he did for us. He already knows, so why should we boast? It's like, how do we tell an omniscient God something that he doesn't already know? So there's no reason to boast. That's such a great lesson last week to think about it that way. We have one thing to boast about, our union with Christ. That we are in union. He's inside of us. The Holy Trinity is inside our soul and spirit. And so it's interesting that a lot of people start to boast about themselves to others. You know, they want to think that their work is so much better, and that getting appreciation or approval from man is something that's worthwhile. It really isn't. And so that's what we have to offer. We're not here to give an offering to appease men or to prove that we give so much or to prove to ourselves that without our money this church wouldn't advance. God already knew how much money we would give, and God already knows what we give. And we see in Galatians 6:14, but may it never be that I would boast, except to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, we no longer worry about the world. We don't care what the flesh thinks. We don't care what our actions are, because God has unconditional love and forgiveness for us. All we have to do is engage the Holy Spirit, the mentor that's inside of us. And that's what we do at the offering, is just giving. Whatever we can give, as much as we can give, only we know our finances. And it's interesting to think, you know, about the, as Pastor said, the fire extinguisher. We didn't build the fire extinguisher. It doesn't take much skill to press the lever on a fire extinguisher. It's who created the fire extinguisher? God. He's the solution. So it's funny that we want to boast that, hey, look at me using this fire extinguisher on my burning head. Or, you know, hey, I made this fire extinguisher. You didn't make it. You didn't build it. All you did was pull the pin and push it. And so that's a lot like our relationship with God. We have this fire extinguisher at our access, and we don't even use it. And we think that we made it somehow. And so God created it, and God made it for us, and we just have to walk in the works that he already has for us. And so thank you for always giving, and thank you for remembering that, you know, this world is always trying to make us doubt that we have enough to give, or doubt that if we give, you know, we won't get our money back, or that the money will go somewhere useless. And it never will when you give it to Barah Ministries. It's a supernatural experience, and it's a supernatural meaning when we give to this church. So thank you very much.
Deacon Denny. Today's Bible lesson, there is no need to convince people with the gospel message. There is no need to convince people with the gospel message. That's something I tried to do early on in my Christianity. I was always trying to talk people into God. You don't have to. God talks them into it. Well, let's hear some more music. The Lord Jesus Christ asks a beautiful rhetorical question. A question that has an obvious answer in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He asks, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Well, as believers in Christ, we know that all we need is everything Jesus has to offer. Well, here's Unspoken to sing about it in their song, Just Give Me Jesus.
Turning over every stone, I close my eyes, still I find no rest, no rest for a restless heart. All I've been chasing, putting my faith in, let it fade, let it break into pieces. Just give me Jesus, Jesus. Just give me Jesus. There's nothing I desire that can't be found in you. You're everything that I've ever needed. Just give me Jesus. Take all my pride, my dreams, my plans, this house I built on troubled sand. If I gained the world, it would never be, it could never be enough. Just give me Jesus. Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Jesus.
chasing, putting my faith in. Let it fade, let it fall into pieces. And just give me Jesus.
Today's Bible lesson, there's no need to convince people with the gospel message. There's no need to convince people with the gospel message. Well, let's remember a verse we've already studied before we begin our look at verse by verse of chapter 2. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Here's what it says. It says, Christ did not send me to baptize. This is Paul talking. Christ did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's what pastors do, and that's what Paul is doing. Well, how? Not in smooth, slick speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be emptied of its effect. When a pastor starts using his smooth, slick speech to pervert the message, that's when the cross, the power of the cross, is emptied of its effect. And that is not our job as pastors. So let's look at this verse by verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I, Paul, came to you, brethren, believers in the church at Corinth, I didn't come proclaiming to you the testimony from God, the gospel message, with eloquent speech or human wisdom, indicative of high social status. Paul was making it clear that he considers himself to be a nothing. He considered himself to be just like everyone else. Paul is not a Mr. Know-it-all. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, to me, Paul, the very least of all the saints, all the believers in Christ, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. It's so funny to me that over the course of my life, people have always taken my confidence as arrogance. And so when you as a human being are expressing things confidently, yeah, I know that's going to happen. Everybody said, but he's so arrogant. Yeah, no, I'm not. I'm confident. Now, I'm indwelled by the Trinity. The sovereign God of the universe thinks enough of me to indwell me. He thinks enough of you to indwell you. Is there any reason that you shouldn't be confident? When you die, you are going to heaven immediately with a personal escort by Jesus Christ. Should you be confident? Yes, but what does the world see? Oh, that's arrogant. That's arrogant. Well, if that's arrogance, you ought to try a little arrogance, because I get sick of your little self-effacing, aw, shucks, it was nothing, kick the dirt crap. Maybe you ought to try a little confidence, because I tell you what, when I get an interior designer, I want one that has confidence. You ever see that commercial? There's a commercial on TV where this guy is laying in bed. He's about to go to surgery, and his wife is sitting next to him. And then there's a nurse in there taking down some stats. So the guy asks the nurse, have you ever worked with Dr. Stevens? And she says, yeah, he's okay. They say, okay? Just okay? And he comes walking in the room and he says, guess who just got reinstated? Well, almost. And he looks at him, at the guy, he says, you scared? He says, yeah. He says, yeah, me too. But we'll figure it out. Is that the doctor you want? I don't want that guy. I want that guy who thinks he's God. I want that guy who has done 15 million surgeries, knows exactly how many he screwed up, why he screwed them up, and is willing to tell me. And tell me, you ain't got nothing to worry about. I'm going to fix that heart valve. It's going to be beautiful. That's the guy I want. I want confidence. So, you know, but here Paul is. Paul is a baller. Paul is the man. And what is he saying? I'm the very least of all the believers in Christ. And he's not being self-effacing. He is the worst person of all time. And that's who God picked to communicate to you the mystery doctrine of the church age. God selected Paul because he sees Paul as a trustworthy interpreter who's going to be guided by God the Holy Spirit to provide insights to the Corinthians that come from his diligent study. Paul's job is to speak the truth of the gospel message and to use it to establish churches. His job was not to convince people that the gospel message is true, and that's what unbelievers want you to do. They're always folding their arms. Well, convince me that you're going to blah, blah, blah. No, I don't care if you believe. I want you to believe, but I don't care what your choice is. You want to go to the lake of fire? Go. People have told you that your whole life. Go to hell. People have told you that. Ain't nothing new. Well, now the Greek term for Paul and for all of us as believers in Christ is doulos. The word that describes a slave, someone in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week subjection to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a doulos, believers. Paul's lifestyle and his behavior are to be a guide for what it's like to live a godly life. When people look at us as believers in Christ, they ought to see a person living a godly life. And that does not mean a person who doesn't make mistakes. Paul knew that using human wisdom to preach the gospel discredits the gospel message and devoids it of its power. The focus of the gospel message is the preaching, not the preacher. The preacher's job is to get out of the way. For all Christians, the point of sharing the gospel message is not to convince. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince people, and he does a great job. John chapter 16, verse 8 says, "And God the Holy Spirit, when he comes," this is Jesus talking, "God the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of its guilt concerning sin, the refusal to believe in Christ, and righteousness, that Jesus is righteous and that believing in him gives a person Jesus' righteousness, the admission ticket to heaven, and judgment." Jesus has the power of evaluation. Well, what does it mean to convict? It simply means to expose people to the truth. I always hated it when that word is applied to believers in Christ, where people are reading the Bible and they say, "I think God's convicting me." Okay, well, now when you look at the definition, I don't have that big a problem with it. Because what does it mean to convict? It means to expose people to the truth. It's simple. That's what God the Holy Spirit is doing when he's talking to us about the gospel. And that's what he's doing to advance us in our sanctification. God the Holy Spirit exposes everyone, whosoever wants it, to the truth about what it takes to get to heaven. And he does it through the gospel message. And God's truth isn't found by human beings. Deacon Denny said this in the offering. It's not what I did. I'm in the parade and I did this and I did that for Christ and That guy who was talking all that smack, he didn't find Jesus, if he has found him at all. Jesus found him. Because Jesus comes after us. We don't go after him. If it was up to us, we'd never be saved. God provides the truth to human beings. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 to 7 say this. Jesus told them this parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" That is the ultimate sin of a shepherd, to leave 99 sheep in the open pasture. A shepherd would never consider doing that. So the fact that God does shows you everything you want to know about him, because he will do what other people won't. So what does he do? He comes looking for you. Luke 15:5, and when he has found the lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulder rejoicing. That's a pretty big move too, because sheep stank. Luke 15:6, and when the man comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. That is beautiful. Luke 15:7, and I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, an unbeliever who repents, that is, an unbeliever who changes his mind about having a relationship with Jesus Christ, than over 99 righteous persons, believers in Christ, who need no repentance. Now, the human who found the lost sheep, you know what happened to the sheep, right? He got sheared so you can make a sweater, and then it was lamb chops, amen? But God doesn't treat us that way. That's the way he ought to treat us, but he doesn't treat us that way. He takes care of us as sheep. Believers in Christ don't need repentance because we've already repented. We already decided to have a relationship with Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, provides the gospel message to all mankind so that we can repent. John chapter 16, verse 13 says this, but when he, God, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Mentor, teacher, guide, giving us direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I, Paul, decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. God gives the truth to whosoever wants a full understanding of the truth. John chapter 3, verse 16, you've heard this a million times. God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave. Gave what? Gave his uniquely born son, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross and to shed his blood, said, whosoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life, the resurrection life, because there's only one way to wipe out sin, and that is with blood, and there's only one blood that is acceptable to wipe out sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. To God, every season is a season of giving. To Satan, the enemy of God, every season is the season of taking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tell us what he takes. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Unbelievers can't see the gospel because it's spiritually appraised. If it wasn't God the Holy Spirit, they'd never be able to understand it at all. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, unbelievers, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There are so many opportunities that unbelievers have to come to terms with a spiritual life. When you get married, when you have a kid, when you are sick, There's so many different times when the whole thought of God comes to you. And they ignore it for the most part. Why? Because they're being deceived by Satan. He is blinding their mind. He doesn't want them to look. Paul didn't change the gospel message to make it more believable for those in Corinth using persuasive arts of words and slick speech. He simply let the powerful truth of the gospel message stand on its own power because it is fully capable of standing on its own power. And it's a great thing to remember when we are evangelizing. Just give them the verses. God, the Holy Spirit, will do the rest. And if you don't know what the verses are, every lesson in Barah Ministries, there's 3 pages of verses at the end of every lesson. Print it out and read it to them. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was interacting with you in my own weakness and in my own fear and in much trembling, which is the attitude of an obedient slave who is in awe of God. Paul was being himself. We know that God works through weak people. He does not work through the strong. He doesn't work through the arrogant. Paul was preaching a Christ who is crucified, a weak Christ in the eyes of the world. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23? It says, we, Paul speaking of himself, preach about a crucified Christ, which to Jewish unbelievers is a stumbling block, and to Gentile unbelievers, the Greeks, is foolishness. Paul had an attitude that was polar opposite to the rulers in Corinth, who saw themselves as gods and who were worshipped as gods. He did not see self as important. He did not get his power from the source of himself. So from where did Paul derive his power? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, "And my message and my preaching were not delivered in the persuasive art of words and in human wisdom, but my message and my preaching were delivered as a demonstration of the spiritual power of God the Holy Spirit and divine power, providing heavenly proof." God's power compensates for a preacher's weakness. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. God's power compensates for a preacher's weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, Paul says this, "And the Lord has said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for divine power is perfected in human weakness." Paul wanted his flesh removed. He didn't want to have the weakness of the flesh. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for divine power is perfected in human weakness." "Most gladly," Paul says, "then I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the divine power of Christ may dwell in me." 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore I, Paul, am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong." Pastors are spokesmen for God's power, but it is God who transforms your heart. I serve the meal. You choose to eat it. God makes it effective for energy. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but that your faith would rest on the divine power of God." How's that to all the people who considered their pastors to be the right pastor? I'm looking for my right pastor teacher. Insane. You're looking for Christ. Pastors are nothing. We're nobodies. We're the biggest idiots. That's why he put us up front, so you could see it and be comfortable. I'm a lot better than that idiot. Even though y'all ain't. My deacons are amen and oh yeah. Like, all right, I get it. Divine proof manifests itself and changed lives. And I don't believe you heard that either, so I'm going to say it again. Divine proof manifests itself in changed lives, and lives are not transformed through motivational speeches. The gospel calls for the proper use of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation, and that grace and that faith and that salvation are not from the source of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Being saved is not a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "We believers in Christ walk by faith and not by sight." We believers in Christ walk by faith and not by sight. For Christians, it's not, "I'll believe it when I see it." For Christians, it's, "I'll see it when I believe it." When you express your faith in the Lord, he will come through for you. He always does. Faith in God's wisdom works. Faith in man's wisdom does not. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, the Lord says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yes, that house did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." I told Tracy Bixby the other day that if those fires had come into her neighborhood, probably everybody's house in that neighborhood would have burned down but hers. Amen? Because that's how God works. We have a guy that used to listen to us, Cliff Spear, lives up in Colorado, and a fire came through his place and stopped at his house. Amen? I think it got him the second time, though. I think another fire came back and got him. And you know what that meant, right? God said, it's time for a new house, Cliff. I'm going to give you a new house and let the insurance company pay for it. Amen? See, God's beautiful. Matthew 7:26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Matthew 7:27. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and the house fell. And great was its fall. A marriage not built on unconditional love is a house built on sand. Amen? It will fall. The gospel message, then, is a signpost pointing to the rock, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To make a long story short, my life as a pastor got real easy when I realized that my job was to simply share the gospel message and to teach the Word of God, letting it rest on its own power, rather than having to manipulate titillating messages every week to tickle people's ears. That's why, Barah Ministries, we don't have a band. Bible study isn't a concert. We aren't walking up and down the aisles with our hand over our heads in phony proclamation. Instead, we sit in our seats and we let the power of God's thoughts permeate us. And God's truth never misses the mark. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says this, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, and it will not return to me empty without accomplishing exactly what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Hear that. When the word goes forth from my mouth, this is God talking, it will not return to me empty, and it will not return to me without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God never fails, ever. You got a person in your periphery that's important to you, that's not a believer in Christ, that's mad at God, or any of those other maladies that everybody gets when they don't want to take responsibility for themselves on what happens to them, they start pointing fingers at God. You just read them the verses, and God's word will go forth from his mouth, and it will not return to him void. Amen? Amen? All right, so you may not be able to pull it off. You got these people in your periphery who aren't believers, and you just keep at them and keep at them and keep at them with the verses, and God will do the work. I had a guy that I used to work with, and I evangelized to him for 3 years. When I taught him about sales, he did everything I told him to do. No matter how scared he was, and no matter how stupid he thought it was, he did everything I told him to do. When I started talking to him about God, and I said, now all you got to do is believe in Christ, he would just stare at me and give me this little smile. He'd shake his head. Yeah. Did you believe in Christ? No? Okay. About 5 years later, I got a phone call from him. He said, Rory, this is Chris. I said, what's up, Chris? He said, I'm a believer in Christ. I said, you're kidding. He said, no. He said, how'd that happen? He said, well, I was on a plane, and I had something happen. I don't know, a panic attack or something, and I was out on the floor, and they had to administer oxygen, and they had to divert the flight and get me to a hospital right away. And all I could think of, there was only one thing I could think of. And I said, what's that? He said, Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. He said, I said it 150 times. He said, does that mean I'm a Christian 150 times? Does that mean I'm a Christian 150 times? I said, no, dog. Once gets it. Once gets it. Did I do that? No. No, God's word didn't come back void. Why? Because it's powerful. It's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There's no need to convince people with the gospel message. We just need to get out of the way of the gospel message so that God can do his work with it. Well, the closing moments of our lesson are dedicated to the thing that they're always dedicated to, us sending a message that the sovereign God of the universe wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. So this part of the lesson is for all those people who don't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Now, what does God want for you? Two things. This is good. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. First and foremost, God wants you to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 affirms his intentions for you. The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The immutable and irrevocable fact may contradict the thoughts placed in your head by God's enemy, Satan, who contends that God is always looking for a way to come down on you. So my question for you is this: are you saved? Second, God wants you to know the truth. He wants you to be saved, but he also wants you to know the truth. So God provides you with the Bible, which contains the absolute truth, which is his exact thinking. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this: therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. John 20:31. But these things written here in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. Do you know the truth, especially the truth about who God is and what he has done for you? Maybe you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't think he is God. And maybe you don't think the Bible is his exact thinking. And maybe you don't even think you need to be saved. Well, the Bible says that being saved, salvation, is exactly what all humans need from the moment of physical birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, at physical birth, all of mankind were born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this: all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The Bible says all who are spiritually dead need to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ volunteered for the task of saving you. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 say this: God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great and unconditional love with which he loved us all. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, even when we were his enemy, made us believers in Christ spiritually alive in union with Christ, for by his grace you have been saved. When you are spiritually dead as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever, here's what God the Father gifted to you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, as spiritually dead, ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. Now, who is this God who saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life, the resurrection life, by taking the suggestion in Acts 16:31, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. And you do well to heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. If you reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, eternity will not go well for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells you who saves you. There is salvation in no one else. And there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work to be saved. It's a free gift from a gracious God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this: the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration through the renewing by God the Holy Spirit. So there's no excuse for not knowing how to be saved. It is so simple. Why? It's simple because God does the saving for you. And all you have to do is infest your gift of faith, a gift you received from a loving God, and place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Do it now. There is no time to waste. Well, let's close in song. Believers in Christ have the righteousness of God credited to their account from the moment of salvation. And that's good news for believers, because now we're a part of the Lord in union with Christ. And he would never consider abandoning us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we believers in Christ are faithless, the Lord remains faithful, for he cannot ever. The Greek word, ook, he can never, not no way, not no how, never deny himself. The strongest never in the Greek language. So there's going to be a day in heaven when we are surrounded by souls who can proclaim this song with gusto. Here's June Murphy to sing a song that describes our Lord perfectly. He's been faithful.
In my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear, there's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no soul, what I thought was impossible, I've seen my God do. He's been faithful. I see in my heart, I have questioned, even failed to believe, still my God, he's been faithful to me. Many times I disobeyed, still my God, he was faithful to me. love selfishly, reaching out for what pleased me. Even then, God was faithful to me.
H2O. Song's pretty true, ain't it? When we go through all this health crap, it's really nice to know that God is faithful through that all. Amen? I already told you, don't be walking down the aisles with your hands up and stuff. All right, let's close in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you that you're faithful to us. We thank you that you're always there no matter what. And we thank you for all the people that you bring to our lives that are like that, who are imitating you as well. And as we go forth this week, we just ask that you keep to opening our spiritual eyes to all the blessings that you're placing around us, both adversity and prosperity. We ask you to help us to continue to fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and to listen to the still small voice of God the Holy Spirit as he mentors us, guides us, and teaches us all the ways that you are perfecting us, because we know that you, who began a divine good work in us, will keep on perfecting it until we see the day of Christ Jesus. And we ask for your continued blessings through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.